First Chronicles and chapter 15. First Chronicles chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 29. And before we read God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for giving us all of your word. Even this in 1 Chronicles 15, we ask that you would grant to us a submission to your Son and all that we do. That you would be a God who is faithful to your promises and showers us with your grace. And you're the covenant-keeping God, merciful and long-suffering with us. And Father, forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and we begin in verse 1. These are the words of God. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites and the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren, the sons of Merari, Esaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren, of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his brethren, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brethren, of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, of their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Cushaiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jaaziel, Shemiramoth, Jahiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattathiah, Eliphelah, Mikneiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, the gatekeepers. The singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were to sound the cymbals of bronze. Zechariah, Eziel, Shemiramoth, Jahiel, Uni, Eliab, Maaseiah, and Benaiah with strings according to Elamoth, Mattathiah, Eliphelah, Mikneiah, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah to direct the harps on the Sheminith. Chenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nathanael, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. And those are God's words. Now we see in the passage that there's many musical instruments, and that, as we might have said before at the very beginning of 1 Chronicles, or sometime in 1 Chronicles thus far, that we see 1 Chronicles is very big for proving to us that musical instruments ought not to be used in the worship of God anymore. But in this chapter, as we see those musical instruments, we're going to not talk so much about the musicians and the instruments they played. We'll come back to that at a later time. And our focus today will be on the Ark and the presence of the Lord, and how important it is to be in the presence of the Lord, to come before His throne and worship Him. But not just important, how blessed are the people like us who are privileged to come, who are called to come, being brought before Him by the strength of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ as He sacrificed Himself for us to enable us to come even into the Holy of Holies, symbolized by the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, or the temple. And for those coming out of the exile, especially, they ought not to have taken it for granted. For they of all people would know what it's like to not be able to worship the Lord before His throne in His presence, because for 70 years they lived in a nation where they didn't have worship. They didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the Ark, the presence of God, which symbolized the presence of God on earth. And there was only worship of false gods. They couldn't keep God's commandments then. They didn't have the worship of God as God commanded to go into the temple. They couldn't do that. And so they were breaking God's commandments by being in exile. And then coming back from the exile, as that's where this Chronicles, the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, was given to them, as they had come out of the exile, now there was this time of to rebuild. But the temple was still not there yet, not built yet. And so they were for a time, in some sense, excommunicated from God's presence and worship from the exile, but now God was restoring them. As we think of excommunication in the church today and then being restored from that, the same picture is given in the exile and then the return from the exile. If you remember when we went through Ezra and Nehemiah, they were to reconstruct the temple. But what about the Ark? What happened to the Ark? And here we get getting the historical account of the Ark being brought up, but where was the Ark in the day that the Chronicles were hearing about this? Because that's how it is being applied. What should they be thinking? And that should be what we are thinking first, what happened with the Ark and for those coming out of the exile. And this was written to them, those in the exile, coming out of the exile, teaching them how to live as God's people, as God's children. So we need to know what is going on with the Ark then. This is the description of David many years before, 500 plus years before, for their good. But we'll answer that question of the Ark in the time of the former exiles next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But be thinking of that. Where was the Ark after the Babylonian exile? Because you don't hear of it spoken of very often in Scripture. Now this evening, though, we're going to be looking at the second attempt to bring up the Ark to Jerusalem. We remember that the first attempt failed. David failed. Israel failed. The priests failed. The Levites failed. That is, Uzzah failed. And by God's grace and justice and mercy, only Uzzah died. That's been told you many times now. David was horrified in chapter 13 after it happened that Uzzah died, and feared being punished by the Lord. And they had left the ark then with Obed-Edom, who's mentioned a few times in this chapter, for 3 months. And that man we found was blessed, as it says at the end of chapter 13. And then we saw chapter 14, David blessed by the Lord, in spite of his sin, or despite his sin, and his house was being built, even by a foreign nation and foreign ruler. And that's where chapter 15 begins. In verse 1, there's this house. David built houses for himself in the city of David. And so it summarizes what happened in the last chapter. And then 2 Samuel 6, which is the parallel historical account of our passage, says in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 6, "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness." And we see that gladness in this chapter. David heard about the Lord's blessing that had come upon Obed-Edom, who was a priest, a Levite. And because the ark was at his home for 3 months, he was blessed. And so David wants that for Israel. David wants that for himself. And so now he's motivated to make another attempt to bring up the ark to Jerusalem. And we see 3 points this evening, and this, again, teaching those coming out of the exile how to live as God's children. So it's teaching us as well how to live as God's children. And so the first thing that is shown to us through this passage is that we are to order ourselves. The first point is order yourselves. Order yourselves. That is, like, get things in order. Not command yourself, but get things in order. Live decently and in order. It's commanded in 1 Corinthians 14 to do all things decently in order in worship. So in that way, order yourselves, order your lives in accordance with the Word of God. David, unlike the first attempt, chapter 13, here he inquired of the Lord. And he looked into the law of God and saw what must be done to move the ark, to carry the ark to Jerusalem. It's something that we need to think much about more ourselves, implementing into our lives. Something must be done, as a hypothetical, something must be done. And sometimes you believe you know how to go about that, something that must be done. But it doesn't hurt to go back to the Scriptures and make sure that what we're doing to get that thing done is in accordance with God's Word. And that's what David ought to have done the first time in chapter 13, but now he does in chapter 15. We are to make sure that what we're doing is in line with the will of God. And oftentimes we already know, because we know the Scriptures better than some, by God's grace and mercy. But sometimes we need to go back and really check and make sure. Maybe even come and talk to the elders or the deacons, asking for help. Is this a wise way to go about this? So I encourage you to do that if you don't know. Remember that what David was dealing with here was the worship of God. So it's even more important than just our everyday lives. The presence of God in the ark, which contained the Ten Commandments. We are called to continually go back and make sure that what we're doing in worship is in accordance with the commandments of God. To be done in worship, the second commandment especially, to serve and worship Him, not ourselves. And so David goes back to the Word. He goes back to Exodus 25. And he did that because he wanted blessing not only for Obed-Edom, he wanted that for all of Israel and himself. That the presence of God on earth symbolized would come to Jerusalem and all of Israel could come and worship the Lord in His presence and be blessed. And so in summary of chapter 14, you see verse 1, it says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark and pitched a tent for it. His house was built, and now he looked to bring in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, so the tent was pitched. The focus of this chapter is, of course, on the ark, not on the tent of meeting so much, but it seems that it was David who commanded it to be done, just as in the rest of the passage, how to carry the ark. That's really the focus. That it to be brought up to Jerusalem, but he, of course, would have instructed the Levites to assemble the tent of meeting, as we've read previously. It's not David or someone from Judah who would put together and pitch the Lord's tent of meeting. But it was according to the Lord's command, the Levites to do that. And then verse 2, it shows David inquired of the Lord. Going back to Exodus 25, it says, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. Well, how does he know that? Unless he went back to the scriptures, back to the law of God. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And so his first attempt had sought to bring up the ark on an ox cart. That seemed reasonable, that seemed sensible, seemed wise. The priests wouldn't become weak, right? If you think it's a long way from where they were carrying the ark to where they had to go in Jerusalem. And so their backs would not be strained this way. They wouldn't become weak and accidentally stumble and fall. And so it seems wise to take it up by the cart and use the oxen. God's provided the oxen. But that was not God's way. Again, sometimes doing things in worship, it seems to us that it could be wise doing something one way, sensible, seems sensible to us, helpful to man even. But if it's not God's way, then it cannot be the way we worship Him. And sometimes we take, we make a stand and we decide we don't want to be governed by conventions that we don't understand. Like sometimes God's commandments, we don't understand. Why is it this way? And so we don't want to be governed by that which we don't understand. Yes, and so then, even if it doesn't make sense to us, that it might be simpler and easier for us if we did it another way. And so instead of that, what God wants, we try to stand on our own two feet and make our own mature decisions. And David turned from that way, from chapter 13, and here he went straight to the Word of God as we must do. Only the Levites can carry the ark of God. And we ask the question, maybe they ask the question like we do in our day about worship and certain things we do in worship. Why only the Levites? We could carry it on as many in the church today do. Well, why can't women preach? Why can't a new convert be an elder? Why can't any person get up here and lead worship? It's because our God is a God of order. And He's called certain people to certain callings. And supplied the graces for those callings. God has shown no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. Why? Because the Lord has chosen them, it says, to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever. Well, the question in their day might have been, why can't the Danites carry the ark? Why can't the Simeonites build the tabernacle, to build the temple or the tent of meeting and put that up? It's because the Lord chose the Levites to do it. And why is that? I don't know. He did it, period. That's it. And we obey because He is God and this is His worship. And just like in 1 Corinthians, you ought to wonder, why did God choose this means to bring about salvation through preaching? To us, as it says in Scripture, it's foolishness. It's either foolishness or a stumbling block to the world. But here's the means, we would think in our mind, here's the means we would have chosen. We would have chosen just to have, to go to those so-called churches like they do today and employ a business model to get people in the doors to provide entertainment like through a rock band or a praise band, whatever you want to call it. And all these different groups also we have these groups that can get together with people just like you are, struggling with things just like you are and feel better about yourself. That's what we would choose. Something like that. Wouldn't we? That's what would seem right to us because it works. It works, but it works to the wrong purpose. God's purpose in us worshiping according to His command is that He be worshipped, not ourselves. Not we worshiping ourselves. For His glory, not so we can feel good about ourselves. David tried the ways and wisdom of the world in chapter 13, the ways that seemed sensible to him, contrary to God's command, but it did not end very well for him. Now David comes back to God's ways. Whether he understands them and why God has called for it this way or not, he comes back to God's ways, and he and Israel are mightily blessed because of it. So then the ordering continues in verse 3. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for. David gets all of Israel together in the right place, the place Israel needed to be to celebrate the coming in of the ark and the presence of God to Jerusalem, the center of rule and worship on earth at that time. So Israel is being well ordered. And then verse 4 through verse 10, it says, "Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites." We notice some of the names, the sons of Kohath. Verse 6, the sons of Merari. Verse 7, the sons of Gershom. And so on. He ordered them to come to Jerusalem. And then you have this separation among the Levites. They need to be ordered well. The sons of Aaron are different and have different responsibilities from the rest of the Levites. Why? It's the same question as before. Why can't the other Levites do what the sons of Aaron can do? Because God commanded that the sons of Aaron did certain things. And the rest of the Levites, even according to their father and this being a descendant of those fathers in the Levitical tribe, they were to do certain things, whether musicians or other people, and doing other things. Because God commanded it this way, beloved. And we must follow and obey Him. It doesn't make anyone less than or more than because of the calling God gives to them. God calls all of us to a specific calling in His providence. So we don't look down or think too highly of anyone in the Church of Jesus Christ. But with humility, we submit to the Lord's providence as He's brought us and put us exactly where we need to be in our callings, and joyfully serve Him with order, living out our lives in service to Him wherever He puts us. And so here you are called to order yourselves. There should be order in the Church of Jesus Christ in accordance with the Word of God. And just as it said in 1 Corinthians, you should do all things decently and in order. Our lives, our worship, everything to do with this congregation must be done into close conformity to God's revealed will found in the Scriptures. Anything added, anything taken away is a hindrance to being blessed. And our Lord wants us to fully enjoy His blessings. So like David, here we must be well ordered. Secondly, the second point, we are to sanctify ourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. That's the command given by David. David realized that not only in himself, but in the priests, there had crept in this laxity, this laziness that needed to be dealt with swiftly. Chapter 13 would not be repeated. He was resolved in his heart to that fact. Again, not only did the people need to be ordered well to receive the blessing of God, even as you see at the end of verse 13, because we did not consult him about the proper order, but they needed to have heart reform, not just physical reform, and these people do these things, but they needed heart reform, heart transition, transformation, and sanctification, that they would enjoy the blessings of God. And that starts with worship. That started with the Levites then. Verse 11, the high priest, there were two in the time of David. It said, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar, those are the two high priests at the time, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. Later, Solomon would expel the second high priest named there Abiathar because he supported Adonijah's attempt at the throne in 1 Kings. And all that goes into why there were two high priests is not as important in this account, because the point of this account is the ark coming to Jerusalem. So we won't talk about why there were two priests at the high priests at the time. But what he calls the high priest, the other Levites too, is verse 12. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren." So you and all your family, "that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it." Why do they need to be consecrated or sanctified and cleansed of their sin? They were going to bring up the ark. But the last time they failed, they didn't do it as they were commanded to do. Verse 13, it says, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us," all of us, David and the Levites and everyone, "because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel." These Levites who were to make sure the people were instructed. That's one of the callings of the Levites. They were to make sure the people of Israel were instructed with God's commandments. They had failed to do that. And so now they must be cleansed of their sin and turned back to the Lord. And it wasn't just the heads of the Levites, of the fathers' families, that were to turn from their sin. They needed all of their families, all the Levites, to do this, especially those who would serve in the house of God. You and your brethren, it says. And then we have the summary verse in verse 15 that we'll see at the beginning of chapter 16. And it says, verse 15, "And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." They did according to the word of the Lord. They were sanctified in that and those areas. What is sanctification? It's turning from your sin and turning to the Lord in repentance, continually growing in grace. Our catechism says sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. In the Old Testament, coming before Mount Sinai, and as they came before the mountain, sanctification or cleansing, consecration meant putting away all that smacked of disobedience and past disobedience and laziness and carelessness concerning their sacred duties. And so we see the result of that here. Sanctification looks like chapter 15 after chapter 13 happened. That's sanctification. God's people, sanctify yourselves. Because progress in holiness is our preparation to enter the holy presence of God. That's what Hebrews 12:14 says. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you are not constantly pursuing holiness, sanctification, then you will not see the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, beloved. And then finally, align yourselves. Align yourselves. You look at the rest of the passage. We'll skip down to the very end for the moment. Verse 29. We see after that the consequences then of aligning and not aligning yourselves with the Lord. The question here at the end of the passage is, are you on the Lord's side? Is Christ your king or not? In verse 29, you remember what happened. 2 Samuel, the ark was brought up. If you remember what Michal, Saul's daughter, did. It's recounted to us again, verse 29, "And it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart." You remember that distinction that was made in the last chapter, even here, between Saul and David. Saul was faithful, or unfaithful. He never repented, but he was destroyed with his sons. The royal line, his royal line, ended. He was not aligned with Christ. Christ was not his king, and he showed that over and over and over again. And so as the ark came in to Jerusalem, there was Michal, Saul's daughter, and it makes it clear, this is Saul's daughter. And so think of that distinction between Saul and David. To point out to us, he points out to us something very important. Saul's house again is shown, even after his death, to be in opposition to the throne and worship of the Lord God, the ways of God. Michal saw David rejoicing. She despised him in her heart. She despised the Lord. Truly is what she was despising. She despised Christ, whom David appointed us to and appointed them to. She despised the King of Kings when everyone else, the people of God, as we see in the end of chapter 15, they're all rejoicing in the ark coming up, the presence of the Lord. She despised the King, Jesus Christ. She despised the Lord and hated him. Her heart was cold to God and worship is worship unto the people of God. And you compare that with those who did align themselves with God, with Christ, the King of Kings. In verse 16 and following, they know that bringing the ark up was so awesome, the presence of God coming to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, and they were rejoicing, they're full of joy. And so they're playing the instruments, they're raising their voices in song. It says, verse 16, with resounding joy. The Levites were appointed as singers and instrument players, and they were offering sacrifices. They were rejoicing at the presence of God. They love the Lord. There is this jubilation at the presence of God, this whole picture of it. Verse 26, we see an answer. How could the Levites carry the ark and never stumble, never trip, never have their backs be so weak that they go out? Because God helped the Levites carry the ark. Doesn't say that anywhere else in Scripture, to my knowledge. God helped them do it. There's a difference, beloved, between those who align themselves with Jesus Christ and those who do not, but who despise Him. And we see it here in the passage. The Levites were appointed as singers, instrument players. They're offering sacrifices. They're offering sacrifices. Why? Because they needed forgiveness of their sins that they had committed before. Chapter 13. We know that there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. In the midst of it, they're rejoicing over the Lord. They're rejoicing in Christ. And the whole picture, again, is that jubilation at the presence of God. So you have the difference shown. Those who align themselves with Jesus Christ, the mediatorial King, and those who do not, those who do rejoice at the presence of the Lord, those who do not, those who rejoice at our Lord who is present with His people, and those who do not, but rather despise His presence. And then there's one more thing we need to see. Verses 25, 26, 28, and 29. So 25 through 29, except for verse 27. Four times the chronicler refers to the ark as the ark of the covenant. Before, if you go back in 1 Chronicles, it's just the ark. He doesn't say the ark of the covenant, but here, as the ark has come into Jerusalem, he now says the ark of the covenant four times, highlighting the fact that the covenant is in the ark. The Ten Commandments is a sign of the covenant God had made with His people. And so reminding them and those who came out of the exile as they heard this, that the same covenant that ordered David, the same covenant that ordered Israel and all of worship, was the same covenant that those coming out of the exile, having entered the land, must obey and keep. And it's the same covenant we are called to keep today, at least in the Ten Commandments, the moral law, and that grace that is shown in the Mosaic Covenant as an administration of the covenant of grace. They were under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic administrations of the ceremonial law too, and of course the Ten Commandments. So they were called to order themselves to that. The exiles coming out of Babylonian exile were called to order themselves in accordance with that, to sanctify themselves in accordance with that, and to align themselves to Christ by those commands, to obey Him. He says to you, to me, and to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so God's people, we are called to come to Christ. We are called to align ourselves with Him who is the King and order ourselves in line with His command and sanctify ourselves from those sins and come into His presence with fullness of joy, with resounding joy. As we sing in a moment, raising our voices with resounding joy. That's what we are called to in this passage. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for the joy of Your presence, that it is not so difficult as they had in that day to go to Jerusalem. They had to go to Jerusalem. They had to go get the ark and bring it to Jerusalem. And Father, we're thankful that You are present in our hearts right now. And You strengthen us in our hearts, lifting us up spiritually before Your very throne through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ to the throne of grace. And Father, what great blessing we have in that. To know You are present with us, or we are present with You as Your people. And we love You. And we commit ourselves to You. We ask that You would give us Your word, Your commandments, that we would obey them by Your mercy and grace through Your Holy Spirit. That we would align ourselves to You and turn from the sins that so easily entangle us. And that we would, by your Spirit, put on righteousness, practice good works, and live holy lives that we would be able to see you. That we'd be able to enter in, because we know that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so, Father, sanctify your children and help us. For we are often disobedient. We come and to hear the word, and we're often disobeying and becoming hardened in heart. Father, forgive us of our sins and bring us into that eternal rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.